Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me today is our guest, Brian Ellison. So, Brian, you're coming from the great state of Florida, so you're sweltering in the summer heat down there.
Yeah, it's sizzling here.
That's what it sounds like. So that's, I appreciate our cool, gloomy weather here in the Pacific Northwest.
That sounds like heaven right now to me, actually.
Yep. So, Brian, I've been going to have you on for a while. I'm excited to hear your story. We, on this podcast, share a lot of stories of people who have found hope and freedom from the lies that the world teaches us. And so, and your story is one of hope and freedom. And so we are excited to hear that. So I'm going to just let you talk and share your story, and we'll talk about some of the ways that God brought you freedom and hope and, you know, and into the slavery that our world puts us in.
Sure. And thank you for hosting the show. I know these kind of voices are needed and very few and rare. So thank you for doing that. So my story is I grew up in Florida. I have a brother and a sister, and my parents, they got a divorce at a very early age in my life. I was about 7 years old. I have a very unique childhood. I lived on a boat for part of it. I lived in a rescue mission that my grandfather owned, or started, I should say. So I got to see a lot of broken people early on in my life. And I, so from an early age, I was exposed to what can happen to people through addiction, through sexual sin. And, you know, because I saw a lot at that age, you know, and that's around 8 to 9. So I decided when I was 11, I saw a cover of a magazine for, I think it was Time Magazine. There was two men holding hands, and it said AIDS. It had big words that said AIDS. And I, for some reason, I identified with that image. And I started to think that I was HIV positive just because image. At that age, you just kind of have this weird correlation. Yes. So for the first part of my life, I thought I was going to die. Like when I was, just because of the correlation and the lack of communication and the way that my dad specifically talked about gay people and, you know, very fire and brimstone style of thinking, you know, which I don't
know. So you grew up with some being exposed to sinful, messy people, but also what was the spiritual environment? You said hellfire and brimstone. Yeah. Did your family love Jesus? Was it just exterior religion? How did that impact you? How are you processing these different aspects?
So there was a dichotomy in my family. There were like people who really loved the Lord, which was my grandfather and my mom. And then there are people that, on the surface, spoke of the Lord, but, you know, behind scenes, totally different story, you know? So the things I witnessed was the hypocrisy. And then, my mom was just going through struggles and battles at the time dealing with my father, who was abusive. And, it was, something that I started to perceive as men being scary because of what I saw happening with my mom and my dad at the time. So I I early on just knew that because of the fear factor affiliated with men, that there was this mysterious attraction when it should have been felt towards women, you know? And you could say I was the man of the house at a young age because my mom got a divorce when I was young. And then I was, you know, a latchkey kind of kid taking care of my brother and my sister. We'd get home from school and I would watch them. My mom would be working two jobs, three jobs, trying to make ends meet. And, you know, eventually, you know, she started dating men. And but I was always around females. So until I was like 13 or 14 years old, I struggled a lot with being very feminine. I had a very swaggering gait to the way I walked. And I didn't know I had it because it was all I knew. It was all I was only around girls, so my mom and my sister, and then my brother was always back and forth between my father. So my perception and my intake was just the feminine, just the female, and you know, I always knew about their time of the month. I knew way too much, way too soon, way too much. Absolutely. So there's no mystery to it. And men were this big mystery, not females. So I started to fantasize and dream about leaving and being with a guy. And, you know, and I thought maybe joining the military. I wasn't, my mind was going all over the place. You know, I was pretty much a mess. And I was desperate for attention. You know, I had the self-esteem of an ashtray. I could not even make friends legitimately. You know, I made them through, like, butchering myself and, you know, like, being the brunt of jokes and the jokester and the one willing to do anything for attention. You know, getting in trouble all the time. And my poor mom, what I put her through, sneaking out and, you know, catching fires. And, you know, it was just, I was hell on wheels, really.
Living in rebellion, you were a mess and acting out in all kinds of ways.
Yeah, I was definitely living in rebellion. A lot of confusion. Like I said, you know, I had three aunts who helped raise me too. And, you know, as far as men in my life, you know, there would be the men my mom was dating, and they would come and go. And usually they just wanted me to go to some kind of boarding school or just send me away. You know, one year my mom tried to send me to my dad's, and it just turned out to be a really bad situation. So I came back, you know, because when I was there, my dad, he wanted me to play football, and I did, and I was actually successful at it, but I hated it. And then 17, I had to get out. After I graduated high school, I had to leave. So I was enrolled in the Navy, and I had a part-time job at Pier 1 Imports. And they promoted me because I had a natural gift for visuals. So Pier 1 promoted me to a assistant position up in Tallahassee, which is where I wanted to go anyways because of school. So I leave Brevard County and I move to Tallahassee. And I quickly joined the gay scene there, you know, getting drunk every night. You know, dancing, but I never hooked up. I couldn't do it yet. Because I didn't understand it. You know, nothing. No, I never understood anything sexual. I just knew I was attracted to men. So I was in Tallahassee, and I was just a big old mess. And then I got this promotion, moved to New Orleans. So the rabbit hole goes deeper. Then I was in charge of the Southeast as a area merchant, which you probably know what that is. You know, we travel and stores look nice and. I was in charge of Alabama, Mississippi, the north part of Florida, and Georgia. And I would travel on a plane and just go to different cities. And I was pretty good at my job. But when I got home on the weekends in New Orleans, you know, I would just forget what I was doing. You know, I would hang out. They called it the Fruit Loop, the end of Bourbon Street. You know, there was like four gay clubs that were considered the Fruit Loop. So I would hang out there on the weekends, and I can quite honestly tell you, I don't remember half the time I was there because I was just so immersed in alcohol and the culture and dancing. And so, and then I tried to have a partner or relationship, and I was into men, like more, I guess you'd call them like a sugar daddy type relationship where he would take care of me, and I would have a nice house. You know, we lived on Bourbon Street, well, off of Bourbon Street. It was actually on Frenchman. So I had that culture just, you know, I was a mess. And I think, at the time my mom was praying for me because she was aware. She's aware, you know, like, okay, my son's living a gay lifestyle. He hasn't come out to me yet, but something's going on. So, so I can tell you when her prayers really started at that age, as far as pulling me out of the lifestyle, because certain things started happening. They eliminated my position at Pier 1. Then I moved to Jackson, Mississippi as a store manager, which nothing against Mississippi, but it just wasn't for me. I tried it for a long time. Well, a year, it was a long time. I was there for about a year and it just had no friends, completely isolated, could not figure out anything to do there. You know, I would just go home on after the shift was over, and I had a horrible staff that like would... like get a boombox out and sit on chairs and like bring their friends over, and I'm watching candles walk out the door on the video camera, and like the next day I have to fire the staff. I had to go through that three times. It was horrible. So I lost that job because just the culture there, everything was just, it was too chaotic for me. And one of the reasons I lost my job was there was a stock guy I had, and he accused me of sexual harassment to the Pier 1 headquarters. And I had no idea he felt that way because I thought we were friends. And we used to do a chest bump, and I had no idea that he felt that way about it. So anyways, my regional came in and he couldn't believe he had to do this. And he's just said because of the situation, you know, and apparently there was two complaints. One was there was a girl that was pregnant that I had to move a box and I didn't know she was pregnant. So it was just, I needed to get out of there. It was not for me. So, you know, because I kept having to fire people. So then I moved back to Florida with my mom in Melbourne after I left Pier 1. Then I got a part-time job at Restoration Hardware in Orlando. And same thing, I started getting promoted, quickly became in charge of the stores. And by this point, I was really partying. I was taking ecstasy to go out on the weekends. That's when it started, was Orlando. So then I was dancing with ecstasy. And I still hadn't really hooked up with anybody yet. I mean, and I'm talking about anything. So, and I'm about 23 at this point, and, or 24. And, get a promotion. We moved to West Palm Beach. I get in charge of the West Palm Beach store in all of Florida for Restoration Hardware. CEO comes and meets me, wants me to move to San Francisco. At this point, I have a partner. His name is Steve. We actually, he had this tattoo and I got it because he had it, but this was my next partner's birthday. So it was, you know, but that's where I was like influenced. And, so Steve was kind of like the daddy type again. And, you know, I started to fool around a little bit. Then I moved to San Francisco and that's when like it really gets heavy and hard. That's when I started to do steroids. I started to do, cocaine, out. It's in the culture, you know, there's like markers on the sidewalks there that tell you where the drugs are, you know, and, you know, the local gay, you know, we just knew where to go. And there I just started hooking up. There was a Starbucks called Bear Bucks, and I would go there, literally on my way to work and hook up with somebody and then go to work late, you know? And, there I was just in this like candy shop of sin. And this is where Satan really had me.
It was just so available at any moment.
Anything you wanted. Yeah. At any moment, any thought you had, you know, and I was totally in darkness. Like I couldn't see truth. I was into communism. I was very liberal. I was extremely anti-God. I never felt like I was, but I knew looking back now I was because of just my beliefs and the deception I was under. So I did have a commitment ceremony with a guy named Peter, and Peter and I, we had a commitment ceremony at Grace Cathedral where Joe DiMaggio and Marilyn Monroe got married. And I invited my mom and she came like begrudgingly. She really didn't want to come, but she ended up coming, and she brought one of her friends. And I mean, that night with my ex, it was like chaotic, you know, like we were in a limo and I opened the door and jumped out of the car. I mean, it was always like these big fights, like very bad fights. And by this point, we had gone to Brazil because, you know, there's a lot of sex available in Brazil, and I would go with him. And, you know, we got into a really bad fight once where I wanted to leave and I picked up the phone and, you know, like he threw a nightstand at me, and it got very violent. And like I had a black eye, you know, just abuse, you know. And I was trying to get out of the relationship, and but I would come back because of my financial dependence on him and my daddy dependence, in a way to say it, you know. Yeah. Like
there's so much emotional dependency in these relationships, and so many times these unhealthy dynamics of kind of this sugar daddy type where you're dependent and you're desperate for someone to need you and to take care of you. And, you know, and it shows all these just emotional, spiritual gaps in our lives and kind of just things that we're trying to have fulfilled in us that only God can do, that we just look to so many other places. And I see so much of the gay culture so involved in addiction and drugs, because it's like it's not coming from a place of emotional, spiritual health. It's that I'm trying to fulfill something inside of me, and no matter what the flesh wants, it's never enough, so I have to have more. And then there's so much pain that it's like, well, I need to numb this pain with some type of drug. But then the pain is numbed, but I want to feel something. So I need something more extreme so that I can feel something. And it's this downward horrible cycle that just leads to so much destruction.
Yeah, that's the nail on the head, because that's exactly what I was doing. It was an insatiable hole inside of me that I couldn't fill. And but what was interesting is, so I guess you could say I made it, because I was at the corporate headquarters, and, I had a very good job. You know, we traveled everywhere. I was with a lot of elite people, and including my ex, who was a big wig at Viacom. And, eventually my mom was diagnosed with cancer, because there's so many things in between, but basically, my mom was diagnosed with cancer, and at this point, I had this weird, like, feeling in my heart, and I kept going to see the doctor. I thought it was heartburn, you know, or I thought it was some kind of weird pain, and I just I gotta go see the doctor again. There's this weird thing inside of me. I can't figure it out, and it would gnaw at me at night, and it would keep me up, and it would wake me up with thoughts that I never had before, but thoughts of truth and what I'm doing, and you know, and there were so many moments in my life that I could have been dead because of divine intervention. And also my ex, I didn't know he was HIV positive, you know, and I was with him, and I'm still, you know, HIV negative to this day. But I encountered so much, like, interface, and looking back, I'm like, okay, the Lord was protecting me. And, cause I wasn't, you know, I was just kind of like, you know, Inspector Gadget with Penny, you know, I'm just like living through life, and there's somebody else doing something for you. So anyways, move back. My mom has cancer. She overcame cancer, but she was really big about me seeking the Lord, going to church with her. And she was really protective. Like, we were going to kind of seek her churches, cause she really didn't want me to get upset and just storm out, or, you know, cause I was so belligerent. I was so clear that I was born that way, because I thought that this is just the way I am, and why can't God just accept the way I am? Why, you know, because these are the only thoughts I've had. This is the only thing I've ever known. I've never had thoughts towards being with the wife or with the girl. So why in the world would God just reject me? You know, so I had this thing with God. But my mom was interceding for me. She was in the gap praying this whole time, you know, like praying every day. She prays in shorthand, because she doesn't want people to read her prayers, especially her ex-husband. So anyways, so I moved back home, and she gets better, and I had to get back into the gay scene. I had to get back to a job. So I got a job in Fort Lauderdale, of course. And I quickly get a house, because the people that I got a job with, they rented a house to me. The owner of the company had a thing for me. And I wasn't into it. You know, I really, you know, I wanted to have, like, my life. I wanted to have another relationship with the man. I wanted a kid, you know, I wanted us to go to church. I wanted us to try. Cause at this point I was carrying a Bible with me, cause I stayed with my mom. So like the influence of the Lord started setting in, you know, because when I was in San Francisco, it's so ungodly over there. Like, I remember my ex, he grew up Catholic. So we wanted to try church once, and we went to a church that was so, like, you know, like the Giving Tree or whatever it was that she was talking about. And we both looked at each other like, this isn't church, you know, we know it was just,
even you in your heathenish state knew that there's something else here.
Yeah, that's why when I look at certain things and certain preachings, I'm like, as a Christian, how are you letting that into your life? You know, like prosperity stuff. Kind of, you know, I'm like, no, that doesn't.
You know what I've seen so many times, especially recently, I've had these conversations with about progressive Christians, and there's this kind of progressive Christian who wanted to come on and talk about sexuality stuff. It's like, no, but you're not even a Christian. As I looked at his TikTok, and it's like, you don't believe in Jesus. Like, you reject the authority of Scripture. It's like, you're not even a Christian. So we can't have a talk about our difference of Christianity when your Christianity isn't even Christianity.
It's mind-blowing, Brady, honestly, because, you know, that was and what's upsetting about that is that's one of the big deceptions and devices that the enemy uses to keep people from hearing the true gospel. Because
absolutely, because they think that they're following Christianity. They think they have the answer. And to me, it's always been harder to reach out to someone who is, you know, so close to the truth, because they think that they know the truth. They think that they're right with God, versus someone who is just absolutely living the heathen life. Many times they know that there's a problem. But the person who, you know, has their life, you know, halfway cleaned up and religious, then they think that they're okay then.
Yeah, no, and I people will call me religious. I'm like, I'm not religious. I'm the least of religious. I'm into a relationship with my Creator. And when I do something that grieves Him or something that I know is not scriptural, it upsets our relationship, and I miss that relationship. So that's why it's like a marriage, you know. I'm in a marriage Creator, and I love that marriage, and you know, and it stinks that I have this, you know, plasticity in my mind of all these old behaviors. He's healed me from a lot of them, you know. But so going back to when I was in Fort Lauderdale, I met a guy who was basically a doppelganger for me. Like, he was my twin, and it was this deep part of me where God was using him to show me that I'm just seeking myself. So I became what they call a cannibal gay, you know, which is you become so into finding yourself and you find it in somebody else. And we really started to look like the longer we were together. Like, even my mom one time, he was pumping gas and she kept saying my name, and she thought he was me, and you know.
Oh, wow.
But God used it for His glory in a second. I'll just show you how. So anyways, he was a doctor, introduced me to methamphetamine because we had our first fight. We actually waited 6 months before we did anything sexual, because we wanted to do it right. We were trying to be like good, you know, and it just, you know, we were like, you know, going to dinner parties with friends and, you know, trying to live this normal life. Meanwhile, you know, still that party bug's in us. And, you know, I was committed to having a monogamous relationship. I really wanted to be in monogamy. I really wanted that one person. Because I thought I could that would fix everything. And unfortunately, all the people I dated didn't. They were all, you know, like, I would find out later, like, there's always something. Threesomes or, you know, cheating or online dating or just things I wasn't interested in, because I was really solely set on finding my partner. So long story short, meth did its work in me, you know, started to destroy all my relationships, my relationship with my mom, my relationship with everyone in my life. And I actually had a best friend that I met at the time, who actually is saved now. We do Bible studies every week. She saw what happened to me. One day she accepted the Lord, and it's pretty cool. She was a practicing witch, actually, and she used to come over and do incantations and burning sage and, you know, all, whatever, you know, like all the witch stuff that, you know, goes on. She didn't think she was a witch, though. She was more of like a, like trying to help people, you know. She was like a medium. So one day I discovered that he was cheating. Like I always assumed and guessed, but I didn't have any kind of clear evidence. And this is where me looking like him comes into play, because the condo we lived in, the front desk guy, he really thought I was always him and he was me. You know, we really looked alike. So he gave me a letter from the health department. And it just listed all these diseases and all these things that he had. And I had no idea. And it was so clear to me that if I stay in this, I'm going to die. And something bad is happening around me. And so I had to get out of there. And at this point, I was doing meth every weekend, smoking it at this point. So I I had to leave. And my friend was so upset because she didn't want me to leave, because her and I were, we just, you know, we were like, we called each other our wonder twins. But at this point, I was really seeking truth. I was dying to know what truth was. It was just something that was in my mind. I saw a movie that had the word truth in it about not belonging to ourselves but belonging to somebody else. And all these little messages were getting through all the interference that the devil had created, you know. And at this point, I was in a spiritual battle, because sometimes I'd wake up and I'd see just the darkness around me when I was with him. And, you know, it was very dark, you know. I don't want to get kind of, you know, a demon under every rock, but there was definitely demonic activity going on, and I was partaking in it and letting it in, because that's how portals operate. You know, you could bring things into your life willingly, mm-hmm. and it's up to you. You know, other people can bring things in too, and then you just have to discern, and you know, the blood of Jesus protects us from all of that. So I got out of that big deception, and I basically went to my old best friend's house, which was a trailer in Del Rey, and started to detox from the meth addiction. And then eventually I moved back home to Melbourne again. And my mom didn't want me in the house yet because she knew I was still a mess. So she bought a trailer, and I stayed in the trailer in the backyard. And I was in that trailer for about 3 or 4 months, and I was still going through like whatever my process was. And I was still trying to find God. Like, so my friend, she gave me a book called Many Masters, Many Lives. I was trying to find some kind of, you know, and I would try to lay there and meditate. I'm just like, this doesn't make sense, you know, because like after I'm done, you feel more empty, more vacant, you know, more hollow. And I'm talking about like false religions, like, mm-hmm. you know, doing something that like a Nirvana style, you know, find your inner self. So I just couldn't see God for who he was for some reason. I just could not see. I was going to church with my mom. I knew scriptures at this point. I started reading the Bible, but the Bible didn't make a lot of sense to me. The only sense that made was all the law stuff, which, you know, looking back, you know, now I see his grace through the law. So it was so hard for me to recognize what was going on in my life because I was just this chaotic mess, you know.
And, you can't even think clearly, and we're blinded, and we have so many levels of dysfunction that we process everything through so many lenses of lies and dysfunction and sometimes meth use and just all these things that are distorting reality.
It was totally distorted, and it was so hard for me to hear any kind of truth or even know what the word truth meant, because everybody had their truth in my point of view at that point, you know, like find your truth, you know, what happened in the garden, you know, you can be like God, which was a big lie. And that's the same tactic that the enemy is using to this day. So fast forward, my mom and I, she let me move into the house, you know, cause eventually the meth addiction left, and she didn't know about the meth addiction. She thought it was just alcohol until later on. And I told her, you know, I was hiding it from everybody. I hadn't confessed. But the Lord was working. He was just pulling it out of me. And this process took about a year, just of like getting out of the drug world. I never went to a rehab program. I never did anything except just, you know, just get out of the culture, you know, because, you know, when I was 6, I made a profession of faith, and the Lord honored that. I think he kept pulling, plus my mom's prayers, plus the use that the Lord wanted to do with this vessel eventually. You know, I think all of that is one of the reasons I'm here, and just his grace and how good he is to us. So one day, my mom and I were working in the office together. She always played Christian radio really loud. And she said she had to go to the grocery store. And it was back when the radio used to talk about sexual impurity and, you know, very clear about homosexuality. And I heard some facts about homosexuals and lesbians. And, you know, I started hearing this preacher talk about these facts that it's a death style and not a lifestyle, and how people that practice this, their life expectancy is like a lot lower. And then, you know, just the chances of catching diseases and dying and all these things. I started listening to that. And then I'm like, I wasn't born this way. All of a sudden, just out of the blue, it's like he went deep down and I was ready to hear the truth. And he switched that switch in me. And it's like this whole giant house of cards that I developed in my life on this one lie that I was, because if I didn't think I was born this way, my whole life would have been different. I would have gone down a different trajectory, because Satan can use one lie, and it doesn't have to be born this way. It could be something else. It could be, you know, like they're going to be hurting you, you're a victim, you know, whatever it is. And I got down on my knees and I just bawled. Like my eyes were just, you know, like ugly cry, you know, like not coming out of my ears, just like, you know, I can't believe it. This is why, you know, because I was telling him who I am. And then the scriptures say, you know, like, does the pot tell the potter, why did you make me who, you know, like, am I telling him who I am? So it just all became clear, and then all of a sudden, my poor mother, she, I would call her. I'm like, Mom, listen, I accepted Jesus. Like, I get it. I'm there. Like, don't worry about me anymore. Let's work on my other family members that don't know the Lord yet. And because I just dived into the Bible for 3 years, I joined different Bible institutes, and I did all the surveys, and I just realized how inherent the Word of God is and how it can rightly divide and give you clarity. And I mean, I honestly, Brady, I was so blind. It's like that scene in Pleasantville when everything's black and white and then it turns color. It was literally like that for me. I couldn't see or reason anything until I met the living God. And then I could see creation, and everything made sense. Like leaves on the trees. I would look at leaves, like the leaves behind me. Those are meant to be on a salty shore because the wind blows through it, because it can handle the high winds from a hurricane. It just, everything made sense.
Yeah,
And,
and that's where we mistakenly sometimes try to convince non-believers of things that they are so blinded to that they need the living God inside of them for them to see the truth. And that doesn't mean that we
yeah.
don't try to have an influence on them and help them use logic and facts, but sometimes we get so frustrated. It's like, why won't this person get things together? And why are they so blinded? It's like they're blinded because it's a spiritual darkness they're living in. And without the living God inside of them revealing the truth, they are going to continue to live in darkness and blindedness.
And the sad thing is, we look like we're mean sometimes just because of the conviction that's paired with the truth. And I'm seeing it a lot in my personal life, because like a lot of people just refuse to believe it's me and my relationship with the Lord. They think that somebody's forced me into Christianity, and I'm like, no, this is something I chose. Like, I might have had some conviction and prayer going on, but I eventually had to believe something. And like, it was this relationship battle from the beginning, that he wanted a relationship, I didn't. And what's amazing about, I think, my testimony is there's a parallel with my mom's prayers. And her and I, we finally had a real talk, and I told her everything that I was doing. She had no idea, but she knew, like, there was something going on in my life. But she would just ask for people to show up, and I'm like, was this the time you did this? I had a personal trainer who was Christian, and we would pray before we worked out. And did you know that? Or she would say, wake me up, give me a word. And that's what happened when I was in Fort Lauderdale. So she kept using specific line prayers that were happening that coincided with the time, when I was in San Francisco. Like, everything, there's all these, and we
It
actually
really
used.
shows the power of a praying mother, and I really, really love that
Yeah.
she never gave up. She was on her knees, and she knew that it would take God to do something in your life.
Oh yeah, and we've shared our testimony a couple of times. Her and I have a very big, and I don't like to use the word fear because I fear God, because that's what led me to understanding and wisdom. But her and I are terrified around crowds and large groups, and I've convinced her to share our testimony together. And
That's really cool.
yeah, and we did, and she brought her prayers, and there was like just stacks, and I brought them to show like her faithfulness throughout the years. And I think there was like maybe a few hundred legal pads that were just full of prayers that she filled
Wow.
up, kept in her file boxes. So I was able to show the evidence and the power of prayer, and like, see this? You can almost look at this like it's heavy artillery. These are spiritual atom bombs, and my mom was igniting them and going after me. And so, anyways, so now I, so after all that happened, after I accepted the Lord, then I realized, because I got baptized at like 6 years old. And my only memory of it was like all these roaches floating in the water, which I don't think is a good memory of your baptism. So, that's kind of, like how the Lord kind of like, oh, not, you weren't there yet. So, and I just don't know, 6 years old being told what to do versus like knowing who Jesus is and wanting to, there's a difference, because you want to please your parents and you want to fit in. And I already had the, self-esteem problem. So then I joined the Bible Institute. I really devoured the Bible, like devoured it. Fell in love with prophecy, fell in love with who Jesus was, fell in love with just the timeline, and just, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament, that Christ is concealed in the Old Testament. He was the burning bush, and he was the rock that Moses, put his staff on, hit the staff on, and I just saw him. He's like, okay, this is me. You know, these are called theophanies. This is me in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, I'm revealed. I'm the incarnate Son of God. I'm here. You know, I put on flesh for you guys, and, you know, I had holy blood running through my veins that can atone your sins and welcome you into heaven, no matter what you've done, you know? So then I really wanted everybody around me to get saved. So I became very, like, egregious in a way, because I was so, like, you know, in these meetings I would have, I would always end with, like, okay, so, you know?
Yeah.
And it's not that I'm not that way anymore, but I know now how he got to me, you know? That's why I have a problem with, like, people with the megaphones and stuff. I'm like, absolutely. Are you really saving people? Are they going to lead? Are you leading them to the Lord? You know, like, is somebody going to meet Jesus because you are yelling at them? That's not how it got to me. And I don't know anybody that's like, oh yeah, I'm a megaphone believer. I got saved because somebody yelled at me in a face on my face. You know, I'm like, I got it. That doesn't work with me. But it might work somewhere. I just don't know. But I can tell you my testimony and how the Lord reached me was a still small, quiet voice at 3 a.m. that you don't have your defenses on and you don't have your view of the world on. You know, he's able to communicate with you. So, I had a baptism, you know, the Lord sent me a Bible teacher, you know, I was involved in churches, and the baptism was amazing, you know, like, I just said, hey, Patrick, I need to get baptized, like, ASAP, and it was funny, because the day before I was baptized, the Lord pulled something out of me, and I saw it leave me. I'm like, okay, so that was bad, you know, like, mm-hmm. He's like, this can't dwell with this, so he just completely got rid of whatever was oppressing me at that point. Because when I accepted the Lord, you know, all possession or whatever was happening inside of me left, then oppression was still around just because of my thoughts and my old ways and the familiar spirits that were still present somehow, you know, whatever practice, you know, because I still had problems with pornography, you know, because I was trying to wean myself, you know, I was trying to wean myself from, like, I'm like, okay, so do I just become celibate? Then I was praying for the gift of celibacy. You know, I had like this big prayer list, you know, I was praying for people, but I was also praying for myself. I'm like, how do I live as a, you know, 38-year-old man or, you know, 36 at the time, and, you know, just turn that part of my life off. And
absolutely. And that's hard. Tough, because the world tells us that our sexuality is so central to who we are. And it's just, there's so many lies of the world that we can't imagine going on being celibate. And the world says that that's crazy for that expectation, yeah. Whether it's gay or straight or whatever it is, that Christ isn't enough for us is really the message they're giving us.
Yeah. And I, you know, it's if you fall into that, and it is a deception in a way, because it will pull you right back into something, you know, because if you're not really attracted to somebody and you're doing this and you're doing this on the other side. Now I do know there are married men who left the gay lifestyle who still struggle. I mean, I know that because that's what's going to happen, because you still have that in you, you know, but the Lord says my grace is proficient, you know, or sufficient. So I, but like, I still struggle. You know, of course I struggle, you know, I'm still walking in this flesh, but I'm walking with the Spirit. And, you know, it's pretty cool because, throughout the years, you know, I'm just like, okay, I can't do this anymore. And then he just, you know, like, I'd get in my car, heading somewhere and turn right back around. And, you know, you know, I just saw the darkness coming, and, you know, it's a struggle. It is hard, you know, but it's hard when you're doing it in the flesh. It's easy when you're seeking him, or easier, because his yoke is very light when you're walking with the Lord. But when you're, you know, when you're thinking about loneliness, which was really one of the other driving factors in my life, was the fear of loneliness really drove me to drinking, you know, and socializing. And, you know, so all these other fears besides the fear of God was driving me. So it's like really like that pendulum. So until I had the fear of the Lord, I had no understanding, no wisdom. And then, finally, you know, after baptism, which is amazing, there was like dolphins jumping and the Lord provided two witnesses out of the blue. And it was like one of the best moments of my life, like seriously, or the best moment. And now I, you know, I say, you know, like dolphins, they always show up and around the water, and I'm like, oh, okay. I don't think this is a question.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I'm like, this is so cool how you do this. Cause there was a dolphin the other day at a client's house, and it literally swam up to the seawall, and I could see its eye looking at me. And it was like, I could swear it was smiley. It was the neatest thing. I don't know. And I probably looked for it a little bit more, you know, how we kind of, but it happened to me before. I never saw dolphins like that before.
Yeah,
so
that's cool.
But now the Lord uses me for Bible studies. You know, like I said, I'm an interior designer, and my clients, you know, once they hear and they trust me, you know, sometimes they'll let me teach their kids the Bible. And
that's awesome.
And I've shared my testimony. So that's where I am now.
That's awesome. As you went through kind of the recovery process, one of the biggest aspects of sexuality is identity, of it just feels like this is who I am. And it feels like this is how I was born. And so how did God remake that identity in you and show you that you are so much more than your sexuality? It's not who you were being gay, is not who you were born to be, and it's not who you have to be, and that I am a different person, even though I still struggle, even though that's where my heart is still inclined to go in my flesh, it's not who I am. How did that work out in you for God to change your identity?
For me, it was an understanding of, and I don't want to sound weird, but the afterlife, you know, what's happening next. Because right now, the human's primary purpose is to procreate, to reproduce, you know, because that was the first command in Genesis, you know, be fruitful, you know, that he said, you got to be fruitful, you know, so that's our first, you know, marching orders. And, you know, so I felt like this big failure because I don't have kids. And then one day he showed me that you can produce spiritual children, you know,
absolutely,
children, you know, and so my mind has been focused on, you know, people accepting the Lord.
It's really awesome. There's this shift where in the Old Testament, it was be fruitful and multiply, and that comes from physical procreation. But then in Isaiah, it's prophesying about Jesus and says that his name will be cut off from the land of the living because he won't have any physical descendants, but he will be a part of spiritual regeneration. And so we can actually fill the earth by making disciples. And
right.
It says he'll be given a monument that's greater than a name because of the spiritual disciples he makes instead of physical descendants. And even though I think that having children is great, God has something so much better for us as Christians, which is being a part of spiritual regeneration in people's lives.
Oh, I agree, Brady. And I also think that just being part of the Great Commission, you know, is the highest calling anybody can have, you know. Before I got saved, I was like under all this conviction, like the Lord used the word stronghold and I started digging into strongholds. You know, I wanted to know what the heck demons were, you know, like the disembodied spirits, you know, I wanted to find out so much about where I was. And this was before like my baptism, but it was after salvation. So it was interesting watching the sanctification progress in my life after salvation, because it is a process, because it's not like this one dunk, you know, it's really a, you have to work and, you know, put your time in with him and wanting to know more about truth. And like, you know, so I had to erase everything I learned in school about history, you know, cause it was just a mess, you know, it really, I mean, schools, I think, confuse our children, cause it confused me, you know, cause I was still trying to line up evolution with the Bible, up to the point where I just completely believe that the Bible is God's inherent word, you know, like everything in the Bible is true, you know, nothing, it's not changed. Dead Sea Scrolls prove that, you know, the fact that, you know, the enemy hasn't changed and he can't touch it because it's, you know, it's God's word and he can protect his word and he can carry it through generations. And, you know, there's a reason it's the most controversial book in the world. You know, there's a reason it's the most popular book in the world, because it's God's word and, you know, there's all nations need it. So,
amen.
But for me,
that'll preach,
huh?
That'll preach. So yeah. that's a good word.
But one more thing, just when I,
absolutely,
when I look at the differences for, where I was and where I am now, and, like purpose and meaning in my life, the stronger my relationship grows with the Lord, the more, sin tries to sneak up, because there's a part of my flesh that misses it and tries to make me think, you know, you're never going to have these feelings again. You're never going to have certain satisfaction again. And, but the Lord, you know, squelches that. So that's my biggest kind of, that's where I am now. And so that's
you're having to daily, you know, battle the flesh and trust in Jesus and have your daily bread from the Lord.
Yeah.
you know, I've seen many times this kind of correlation or analogy of when it comes to physical food, we can't just binge on a week's worth of food and then be fine for the rest of the week. Yeah. We can't eat all of our week's worth of food on Sunday, but like, well, now I don't have to eat again because I already ate a week's worth of food. And our relationship with God is the same way. We can't just binge on God on one day and say, I'm fine the rest of the week. We need our daily bread. We need God on a daily basis, moment by moment, and a healthy diet of God's truth to fight our flesh moment by moment. And that's we find freedom. And when we're that connected with God, then, you know, his yoke is easy and the burden is light because he gets us through it.
He does, indeed.
Brian, I'd like to ask a couple of questions about your story and just observations and that I think we can speak into culture a little bit. I think it's interesting, you know, we talked about the power of a praying mom. And so I want to encourage moms to be on your knees and pray. But one observation I always make is that it seems like we are so much influenced by men in our life. And I see that in both females and males. And it seems like with men with homosexuality, I've had people like ask me like, well, what's your problem with women? Why don't you like women? It's like, but for a guy with same-sex attraction, our problem isn't women. Our problem is men. And we're looking for something in men because we've been wounded by them and they're mysterious to us. And we're desperate to connect with them at an emotional level and be known by them. So we don't have a problem with women. Our problem is with men. But that is also true with women who struggle with same-sex attraction, lesbianism. Most of the time, their problem is men, and they've rejected men. And so it's like, it seems like all of our problems are from unhealthy, abusive men. And so I think that shows how God designed men to be the leaders of the family and what a profound influence that has on both boys and girls to have healthy men or unhealthy men in their life.
I so agree. And, you know, we're supposed to connect with our father around 3 to 4 years old. You know, I know, you know, because when a baby's born, you know, naturally mama, you know, direct connection, physical connection, that's your first relationship. You know, your second relationship immediately should be with your father. And, you know, I never had that, you know, because I was rejected early on by my father. So there's never been a connection with me and him. And I could tell you, it's, you know, it's men who are trying to cancel women right now. And women's, I mean, it's, you look across the board, I'm like, no, this, yeah. So the girls, they could stand up a little bit more, but really it's the guys that are their enemy.
Absolutely.
These people just into their culture. And it's like, I see the same kind of person, you know, deceiving
it's
everyone.
Men who should be fighting for our culture and for our values and protecting women. And not to make it sound like they're just, they're weak and can't take care of themselves. I don't want to come across like that. But as men, masculinity is providing a environment for human flourishing. And so we should be protecting those around us, whether it's children, women, you know, the widows. Like, our job as men is to, you know, fight and protect and to love and care for God's creation.
And I think that the most beautiful corporation is the family, because the roles are so clear and they're so beautiful. And, you know, that was Satan's first target, is the Christian family. You know, you dismantle the man first, you know, you make him focus on other things other than his family and money. And, you know, it's you divert and you say, look over here, you know, and you start forgetting about your kids and being the priest of your home. And, you know, he's done a very good job. I mean, that's been the battle throughout the ages. But I think it's really amazing now, though, that us as the church, with the Holy Spirit living in us, all that can change. Because I saw it change in my family, because we were such a broken family. Mm-hmm. And I just watched the Holy Spirit bring everybody together, you know, with this powerful spiritual glue that just brought us, you know, back to where we were supposed to be, with strong anchors. And, you know, we still have our battles, you know, we still have.
But God can redeem and restore broken places.
And you articulate it much better than me. You know, like I said, I don't do this very well.
Oh no, you've done amazing. There's one other thing I wanted to ask you about with your story. So you said you grew up kind of feminine, and we meet some feminine mannerisms, and you realize that there's some maybe dysfunction there. I think that that's a struggle for those of us. Then we come to know Christ, and it's hard to know what types of our mannerisms are coming from a place of dysfunction to where we're rejecting masculinity and we need to find healing in that versus what is just giftings that God created me to be. And sometimes we falsely put on this false masculinity because we want to act manly and we want to act macho, and that's not what God has for us either. And one thing I love about you is you're creative. You're an interior designer. That's an aspect of creativity that God blessed you with. And so, what does that look like in your life to embrace the artisticness, the creativity that sometimes the world says is kind of a feminine feature, which I think is completely wrong. And so, what did that journey look like to understand what areas are coming from a place of dysfunction versus is what are just God's giftings in my life I need to embrace and celebrate and can be used for His glory? And how do I embrace masculinity but not this fake machoism? Tell us about that.
So it's really the worldview versus God's view. And, being in design my whole life, you think that just goes hand in hand with being gay. But I discovered that everybody, even account, everybody has creativity in them. It's what you nurture. We're all given the same set of minds and brain, we're all given the same shell and abilities. Now some are better than others. God does disperse. But what I believe about the Lord and the way He works in His children is He does know there are certain cultural aspects that we're raised with. Like that's why a family that makes pizza, the kids most likely are gonna own the pizzeria. Those are hereditary traits that are given. Now I didn't take anything from my family as far as that. Now I did take the spiritual aspect from my grandfather and my mom, who are the Christ bearers in my family. That's what I call them. I don't know if that's a biblical term, but for me, they were the ones that bared the Lord. That lineage carried on, and to this very day, my mom and I are still part of the mission my grandfather started. So her and I kept that thread alive, or the Lord kept it alive in us. But as far as the parallels between creativity in the secular sense and creativity in the biblical sense, first thing that you do is you try to find yourself in the Bible. And so when I was reading Ezekiel and X, I saw a picture of people that were men making the draperies and doing the design inside the temple, and the temples are beautiful, and God's given them that blueprint in their mind. So I asked the Lord for that kind of blueprint when I'm designing, and I lean on Him for my creativity because I'm like, okay, so what's the story here? And a lot of times I'll get a client and they'll want me to put something in their house that I don't agree with, like for another religion, like a prayer room for something else that's not biblical, And he's given me ways to discuss it and just kind of show them, like, listen, I'm not, that's, you didn't hire me to design your prayer room. You hired me to design your house, not, because one time one of my clients asked me to find an idol for him. I'm like, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm sorry, I draw on the line. So, but I think that tapping into the creator's creativity is gives me an advantage, I'll be honest, because it's
Yeah, and I
not.
think that's amazing that you can embrace that and you understand that your creativity comes from God and you can tap into it. And He's set a precedent for that in His word.
He has, and it's it was it was a it was a it was one of those just part of my journeys where I defleeced, the shell of templates to the openness to let Him work, and everything that He does is just better. Everything He does is just more creative, more vibrant, more interesting. And my witness to Him with my career is He's given me so much purpose and fulfillment through it that there's not like this huge lacking of, a partnership in my life because I partner with him at my work. So, it's such a huge honor to be able to do that and to
That's
be
amazing.
maybe one of the few people right now that, because I don't know a lot of people who are in my industry that, well, I do know a lot of Christian designers, but, you know, I've never been able to have these kind of talks with them either because, it's so deep and, you know, you have to go through the layers like we are right now to get to the nuts and bolts of it. But, you know, it's cool because it's also a way that I, can honor what he's done in this world. Like I love using woods and the materials he's made, you know, and, it's a wild thing, but yeah, that's a great question, Brady. I really thank you for asking that. And that's been a big blessing in my life is the creativity he's given to me. And I know he could take it away any day, you know, I'll know cause I'll be sitting behind the computer. I'm like, okay, you know, that's why I have to, I stay close to him and he's gotten me through my projects and my clients know I'm a Christian, you know, and, some of them have gone to my Bible studies. I had this one client, she's Jewish and she came to my Bible study and she really wanted to know about World War II and, the meaning behind all of that. And, I was actually teaching on, Zechariah, that Bible study, and I didn't know she was going to be there. And it was pretty cool because I see how the Lord just lines things up. And, a lot of times I tell people I'm a lightning rod and I shouldn't do that because really he just does things like I'll leave my house and certain people I was thinking of, or he put on my heart, I just run into them. And it happens almost daily. So, I know the Lord is, always present and he's always doing something that I don't know about. And you just have to be willing and ready.
All right. Well, Brian, I'm so grateful for your story and God's grace in your life. The world needs to hear stories like yours. The world needs to hear that they can live differently, that God's grace is sufficient, that they can embrace God's standard for sexuality, and that God's standard can give us life in ways the world never could. And so your story is a trophy of God's grace, and we are so blessed to have you with us today.
Thank you, Brady. Thank you for letting me share. And I just want to say one thing before the end of this interview. The best way to reach the world isn't to do this, but to do this, to point to your story. You know,
absolutely. To have an answer for the hope that we have.
Yeah, I think you need to say, you know, what you've been through, and it's disarming, you know, and to me, it's the power of the cross right in front of people. So I just, I know that this is a lot more powerful than this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we as Christians are good at pointing fingers and at the world around. Yes, it's our art form is pointing fingers and judgment, and we need to be transformed in our own life so that then we can share the hope that we have to the world around us. And they'll actually believe the hope that we have because they see the gospel transformation.
Yeah. Exactly. Amen.
All right. Well, that's a great word to end it on. So thank you so much, Brian. We appreciate you being here, and we know that your story will impact many people.
Thank you, Brady, for having me on.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. We pray that as you go throughout your week, you can examine the lies you believe and exchange them for God's truth and embrace God's standard for sexuality. Have a great week. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to check out calibrateministries.com.